go to praise, you'll see the emphasis today on the cross of Christ. You can't get past the first five chapters of Romans without the cross of Christ, because that's what it's all about. So would you give your attention to Melissa? I can tell you that in this first song, which is one of my favorites, really, we sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." It is the Lamb of God, whose name is Jesus, who went to the cross in my place, in your place, to pay a penalty we could never repay in this lifetime. He suffered the full wrath of God for my sin and yours. So, as we sing the song, would you be reflective of that? Nobody great in this world. That word should only be used for our God. And even when we use it of our God, we need to ask the question, how great are you, God? The answer is infinitely great. How great thou art. That show it, probably the most powerful words in this world. When God sent his son to this earth, he sent him with the words, I love you, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, that whoever should believe on him shall not perish but have eternal life. Our rightful response back to God for his grace, his mercy, for saving us, for giving us what we don't deserve through faith is, I love you, Lord. Would you sing this reflectively, please?
Sorry.
You may be seated. Good singing. For our responsive reading, if you want to look in your Bibles or just follow along on the screen. Why isn't this working? It's off. Okay. All right. It's kind of a little bit of a longer passage, but we need to hear this in the context of Romans today. So would you read along with me? This is Paul writing to the church of Galatia, and the reason why he's writing is because there was a bunch of people who came in behind Paul to try to destroy the gospel. They were saying it's not by faith alone that you're saved. It is by works. And Paul quickly corrected that. So this is part of his response. He says, "See what large letters I use. Would you read this with me? As I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that you may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. Neither circumcision or uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God." Great words by the Apostle Paul. Listen, God has done it all from start to finish. And we'll talk more about that coming up. But listen, if anybody tries to tell you, any teacher, any pastor, any preacher, that there's something you need to do to earn your salvation, then turn that person off, because it's not true. So think about that as we go into the rest of the service. I'm going to ask for my helper, Naomi, to come up. Watch her reaction. She's going to sing a solo. Wait a minute. Come here. For all who are moms, grandmoms, adoptive moms, moms who are adopted, we have just a little gift for you. But before we give those out, I just want to bring you to a couple of verses of scripture that I think are very special for moms. This is from Isaiah 66. Listen to the imagery here. As a mother comforts her child, so, and this is the Lord speaking through Isaiah, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. This is an amazing verse. There's something about a mom and the caring mom. I remember walking home from school when I was up North Jersey, and we lived at the bottom of a big hill. They have hills up there, by the way. And I used to get home from school somewhere between 3 and 4 o'clock, depending if I had wrestling practice or whatever. And from the top of the hill, I could smell my mother's cooking. Yeah? And it was such a comfort to, you know, to do that, besides the fact I like to eat. So, you know, as a mother comforts her child, one of the commercials that gets to me is from not Children's Hospital, but the Danny Thomas Foundation. St. Jude, thank you. There's a Downs baby who has leukemia, And there's a point in that commercial where the baby girl just nuzzles up against the mother to get the mother's comfort. So, moms, thank you. Let me go to one more verse. This is from Proverbs 31. We spared Melissa teaching on this in Sunday school, but this is a description of moms. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of the house, her household, and does not eat the bread of idleness. Wow. What I didn't read there was that she gets up at dawn and starts her work and goes to bed very late at night. Listen, you know, being a mom is not for the faint-hearted. It is a tough job. Being a parent is a tough job. And we could only do it with God's wisdom. So when I pray for our people here, I pray for moms, I pray for dads, I always pray that we need the wisdom. You know, I often joke, I said, I wish I knew now what I... I wish I had known when I was 21 what I know now. So with age comes some wisdom sometimes. If not, then we better check ourselves. But happy Mother's Day. Listen, if you're a mother, raise your hand. We want to give you some treats. Here's the rule on the treats. You can pick anything you want. We have a lot of stuff in there. The rule is there's no calories, okay? So go ahead, Naomi. If raise your hand, please. Yeah, don't eat it till after, right? Thank you, Naomi. In our prayer time today, I want to remember the moms and the important work that they do. The people who are helping with the offering, would you come up, please? I'm getting very concerned for our young people. School systems are in disarray, and our young people, unfortunately, are being taught some very bad things in the schools. So as we pray for moms, I want to pray for our young people also. Let's pray. Father, We value our moms. We value, Father, the sacrifices that they've made throughout their lives and continue to make to raise children that they love, to run a household, to do all that they do without even anybody noticing. We thank you. We pray a special blessing on the moms today. We pray, Father, that we never forget each and every one, that we would uphold them and support them in prayer, that we would uphold them and support them in tangible ways. May we be grateful and may we give thanks for their love to the children. And Father, I pray for our children. Being in school now is very tough. They're getting taught some stuff that goes so contrary to your word that it's scary, Father. We pray that our children begin to look into your word, to look to Jesus, to look, Father, for answers in the scriptures, not in the wisdom of the world. To that end, I want to thank you for godly mothers, godly grandmothers, and godly great-grandmothers who are able to help correct and teach where it's needed. So, Father, what a gift we have in mothers. What a gift it is to be a parent. And, Father, I just want to especially raise up before you single moms. Tough enough to be a parent when there's a husband and wife, but to be a single mom is very difficult. So we pray you bless them today. And Father, that you would hold them close to you. So Father, as we continue the service and we worship through giving, would you, Father, bless the gift and the giver. Help us, Father, to continue the ministry here and the outreach ministries that we have. And we'll be careful to give you all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to follow along in your Bible, or take notes, whatever your practice is, we're in Romans chapter 3. We're just in the last few verses of it. It's hard to break Romans up and preach on it because one section builds on another. And I titled this message, Look What God Has Done. And the reason why I titled it, Look at What God Has Done, is because in our sinful nature, we always battle pride. Pride is the root of all sin. And in pride, we want to think that we can somehow either earn God's love by doing something, or we can somehow think that we can put God in our debt by doing something. So let me give you a couple of illustrations. One of the illustrations is simply this. Well, you know, God, I help at the soup kitchen. I give to my church every week. I come to church. I come to Sunday school. Well, gee, God, you must love me. Let me tell you something. That God doesn't love you because of that. He may be pleased that you're doing it, only if you're doing out of love for him. But somehow we think that we can earn God's love and favor. We cannot. In and of ourselves, there's nothing good in us. We don't even pursue after God. If he didn't pursue after us, we'd all be in trouble. The other side of this is, hey, God, you know what? I've been to service 5 weeks in a row now. You know, I'm facing this crucial job decision. So 5 weeks in a row, you need to help me now, God. I helped you by being at service. You hear the ludicrousness of this? But it's not so far-fetched, because sometimes we treat God as Monty Hall and let's make a deal, right? Especially if you're in trouble. Oh, Lord, I got myself in a mess. If you get me out, Lord, here's what I'll do. And if God gets you out of it, you forget what you said. This is all a problem of pride. Pride is insidious. It's part of the sin nature. And it enters into our worldview of who we think God is. So when pride is in action, we don't even want to read the scriptures anymore unless it benefits our ego. Unless we can boast in something that we did for God. Somebody once said to me, oh, you're a pastor, you're going to go to heaven. Well, let me tell you something, that's no guarantee. There have been plenty of pastors who have no relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, there's many religions in the world. There's a pastor and a writer by the name of Ray Pritchard. And he made a statement which really struck me. He said, most religions, Christianity is not a religion, but for this illustration, let's say it is. He says, for most religions, they fall into one of two categories. One is the do religion. In other words, in order to have favor with God, you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this, you got to do this. And you think of it, any religion whose final authority is not the Bible, whose doctrine is in salvation by faith alone, in the finished work of Jesus Christ, it's a do religion. Whether it's a mainline religion, well, you have to do the sacraments, you have to do this, you have to do that. Whether it's Jehovah's Witness, whether it's Mormonism, those are all do religions. And he says, there's only one religion in this world that's a done religion, and that's Christianity. And you know why he says that? Because it was done once and for all at the cross of Calvary. We don't have to do a thing other than by faith believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But you see, the ego wants to do something because we want to boast. But when we understand the gospel and we truly come to know our great Savior, there's nothing to boast about. He did it all from start to finish. He did it all. We did nothing. But he makes available to us this great gift of salvation by trusting in his Son. Remember what Jesus said when he was on this earth? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except what? Through me. Not through good works, not through sacraments, not through 100 million prayers, but solely trusting in Christ and Christ alone. It was 2,000 years ago when he hung on a cross. That's why I started with Worthy is the Lamb today. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid. After he took on the sin of the world and endured the full wrath of God, which involved the most painful part of the cross, when he became sin for us, the Father turned his back on him. First time in all eternity. because of my sin, because of yours. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then not too long after that, Scripture says right before he gave up his spirit, he said these words, it is finished. In the original language, it means this. It's a financial term, okay? It's a term that was used when a loan was paid off in full. And this is what the term means. It is paid, it remains paid, and will be paid forever. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. He paid our debt, the debt we can never repay. And the moment we trust in him, in the court of heaven, our debt's marked paid in full before the judge, whose name is God. And not only that, our sentence of death is taken away because Jesus took it on himself. And not only that, the moment we trust in what he did on the cross, credited to our account is Jesus' righteousness. That's a fair exchange, isn't it? Our sin for his righteousness? Wow. See, in churches, there are a lot of people who boast. Years ago, there was a push on what was called confrontational evangelism. And what that means, basically, is that you get in somebody's face and you ask them if they know Jesus. If not, basically, you tell them they're going to hell. It was never very productive. The reason why I bring this up is because I can remember people, they would come to prayer meetings and they say, oh yeah, you know, I got to share the gospel with 10 people this week and 4 of them got saved. And it was like the old gunslingers in the West. Remember the old gunslingers in the West? They would put notches on their gun, you know, to show how many people they killed. Our sin nature likes to boast. Paul takes on this question. In fact, he asks several theological questions here. Let's go through some of them. He says to the Romans, where then is boasting? Paul is very firm here. He says, listen, you want to boast in something? Something that you did? Forget it. He says it is excluded. In the church of Jesus Christ, there's no place for boasting in what we do. Paul put it this way, may I never boast in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. It is excluded. Paul leaves no doubt here. He says, because of what law? The law that requires works? And he says, no. That no in the original language is very emphatic. In fact, it can be translated, may it never be. I think King James translates it, God forbid. And the law that requires works? Listen, the law was given to us to show us what a holy God expects of us, number one. Number two, that none of us, underline none, can live up to the law. And number three, it should bring us to a point of knowing that we are so desperately sinful that we need to be rescued by a Savior. He says, no, because the law that requires faith. Now, faith is much different in its interpretation in Jesus' time, or even in the time of the Old Testament. Faith means that you're trusting your whole life to God based on the promise of his word. I just read a definition of faith. I can't remember where I read it right now. But faith means taking God at his word. Taking God at his word. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. That's the word of God. Faith means we believe intellectually, in our heart, to the deepest core of our beliefs, and in our will. Biblical faith means we, with our whole person, take God at his word. And we're willing to walk like that, taking God at his word. Wow. It's a different picture than we see even with faith today. You know, too many times we think faith and trust is solely intellectual. Well, let me tell you. James, in his letter, takes on this problem and says, you know what? You say you believe in God? Well, good for you. So does the devil. Whoa! What's the difference? The difference is the devil has no relationship with God. He can't. He's the epitome of rebellion and sin. He's the father of lies. He's the great deceiver. So it's got to be something more to biblical belief. It's taking God at his word. And he goes on to say, for we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from works of the law. You hear that? There's no boasting here. Listen, I've been a believer since I was 26 years old. Not because I did anything special. Simply because God got a hold of me through his son, Jesus Christ. I didn't go after him. He came after me. I ran from him. Did you? We maintain that a person is justified. Let's talk about that word. I touched on this last time. Justified, in its purest meaning, simply means this. It's a legal term. Being justified is a pronouncement of not guilty. Even though you're guilty, it's a pronouncement of not guilty. And you would say, well, how come that's fair? Well, I can tell you how come that's fair. Because the law says, God's law, says that sin needs to be paid for. There's no two ways about it. And the punishment for sin is death, an eternal separation from God. Someone had to satisfy that penalty. And that someone was only Jesus. And he went to the cross and he took that penalty that I deserve, that you deserve. You see, the law still stands. The law was satisfied by the grace and the love of Jesus Christ, who went in our place. Some people, and you'll hear, unfortunately, some very untrained pastors and Bible teachers, they will say, well, the New Testament doesn't, I mean, the Old Testament doesn't apply anymore. That's baloney. All right? The Old Testament gave us the law, correct? By the way, sin even existed before the law. But that's subject for another day. The Old Testament gave us the law. Why did God give us the law? To let him know how holy he is and how unholy we are. But we can be justified. We could be pronounced not guilty in the court of heaven the moment you choose to put your trust, your life, in the hands of the one who died for you. That pronouncement is a cosmic pronouncement that says, hey, you know that Lou? He's a bad sinner. He deserved death. But Jesus paid his penalty. Whoa. And in the court of heaven, for those who trust in Christ by faith alone, there's a pronouncement that says not guilty. Not guilty. It's been paid in full. Let me ask you a question. How can we boast about that? We can't boast. We didn't do anything except sin. I don't even know if I should ask this question. How many of you make it a practice to be on your cell phone when you drive? Nah. Strangely silent. But let's take the example. I think as a first offense for driving using a cell phone is a penalty of $200 to $400, depending on the judge. It's quite substantial. $250? Okay. I don't know about you, but I don't have $250 to throw away. But cop stops you. You know, you may try to make excuses or hide it, but you know you're guilty. He gives you the ticket and you say, oh, I got to pay the $250. Hopefully that would deter you from doing it again, but most likely not. You just get better at hiding it, right? You pay the penalty. Here's the thing. You pay the penalty, you say, okay, that's it, I got a clean slate. And you do it again. You get caught again. Now my understanding is the penalty for the second offense could be between $400 to $600. Right? And I mean, where does it end? Where does it end? I'm afraid we do this with God also. We get ourselves in a jam. And we try to boast with God. You know, Lord, look at everything I do for you. God must laugh. Because the response that comes back is, look what I've done for you. I've done everything. Your salvation from start to finish, it's done. All you need to do is trust in me. You see, the law is never nullified. It's never done away with. In Christ, it's been fulfilled, but it doesn't mean it doesn't exist anymore. And that's where we go wrong. The moment we are saved, we are free. What does that mean? That saying has been abused a lot these days. What it means to be free is simply this. The chains and the shackles of sin are broken the moment we trust Christ because he paid the penalty for us. Secondly, we are free for the first time to lovingly obey him and take him at his word. That's what freedom is. For a Christian, freedom is nothing more than total dependence on Jesus Christ. That's where our freedom is. See, we get it backwards. We think freedom means we can do anything. That's what the protesters on the campus believe. We've got it all upside down. True freedom is only found in Jesus Christ. Let's close this out. Or is God God of Jews only? What Paul is breaking down here, if you remember, the early church was primarily Jewish, okay? And that as it spread out, it became a combination of Jews and Gentiles, which is a healthy mix for a church, by the way. And he says, is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Of course he is. Yes, of Gentiles too. This is scandalous, by the way. Paul saying this to Jews? Scandalous. Since there is only one God who will, what's the word? The circumcised by how? Faith. And the uncircumcised through what? The same faith. And what Paul is saying here is, listen, Jews, circumcision was only a symbol of dedication. That's all it was meant to be. There's no salvific value. That means if you are physically circumcised, there's no saving value in that. It's only by faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel is very simple, you say. Repent, believe. Repent, trust. Very simple. I've had discussions over the past couple of years with some people who think that if you repent and trust in Christ, there's still one more step to go. And that is baptism. Otherwise, you're not really saved. I want to suggest to you that is theologically incorrect. Baptism is a symbol of dedication. That's all it is. It's a symbol of dedication, saying, it's a public profession of what's already happened in my heart, in your heart, that as Jesus died for my sin, I want to die to my sin. And as Jesus was raised up in new life 3 days later, when I come out of the waters of baptism, it's a symbol of the new life Jesus has given me the moment I believe. There's no salvific value in baptism. But you see, our ego likes to boast. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Again, that's another one of those that could be interpreted, God forbid. Rather, we uphold the law. How can Paul say that? Paul says it very, very plainly. The law proves itself. The law proves that we are sinners. The law can never be nullified because we are born rebels against God. But the law is a tutor that shows us the way to the Savior. And he's our only hope. You know, next week, we're going to be looking at the example of Abraham. So that's in chapter 4. And then the following week, I'll be away. Angel will be here. So you'll be in good hands, you know, with Angel. And then when we come back, we'll resume Romans. But listen, I can't tell you how crucial this is. When I come to the realization that I wasn't saved because I was a good guy, I wasn't. I wasn't saved because I'm Italian. Didn't matter. I wasn't saved because I had hair. That didn't matter. I wasn't saved based on anything good in me. I was saved solely on the love and grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Kind of sorry there's not more people here today. Because when we get a handle on this and we begin to catch a glimpse of the incredible mercy and grace of Jesus Christ, we have no choice but to come and worship. None at all. We will make it a priority My understanding at the rally yesterday down in Wildwood, there were people who slept on the beach since Wednesday for a politician. And we can't adjust our schedules to reflect the priority of the one who saved us by his grace, the one who loved us when we were unlovable. There is no one else like Jesus Christ. There is none like him. I'm going to ask Melissa to come up, and Sharon, and me. There are people who are very proud of their name. I could care less if you leave here knowing my name. I really don't care. The only name I want you to know and love is Jesus Christ. And in turn, we worship. We worship His Majesty. So if you're able, would you stand and say, you want to leave boasting about something, boast about the cross of Christ. Because that's the only thing we should boast about. The God who loves sinners. The God who died for sinners. And the God who offers us new life and new purpose by faith alone. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Again, we thank you that we can celebrate moms today. Celebrate their love, how they cherish their children. And Father, may we never lose sight of how you cherish sinners, each of us, that you sent your one and only Son to die for our sin, so we can be pronounced in the court of heaven not guilty. Thank you, Father. I pray blessing on each who are here. Bless them. Give them a great day. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Hey, that's good. Have a great lunch.